Lord, it's always a joy to have the honour of preaching. And we're carrying on in the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 to 42. And I felt last week that I was supposed to wait for what James Aladrin was going to say. I don't know if you were here last week. But last week I was leading the service and it felt like I lit a firework and then went and sat down. And then I watched this amazing firework display and I'm still thinking about it now. So some of what he said might come out, it might not. I'm going to probably talk tonight a little bit about what he said as well, just to encourage you about that. And I just think it was great last week. I don't want to think too much about last week now, obviously it's about today, but I just thought it was amazing how he just spoke from the heart and it was energetic. I mean, you guys have probably heard him speak quite a few times, but I think one of the reasons why God was saying to me, wait until you hear him speak, was just because I think as speakers or Christians in general, we tend to hold back, and it's really encouraging to see someone that doesn't hold back. So that's one of the battles in my life that I don't want to hold back. I want you to give, I want you to receive exactly from me and Jesus. I want you to see me. So we'll see how this goes. Okay, so John 19, 28 to 42. This is what it says. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other one, who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for your presence. God, I thank you for the reality of you. I thank you, Lord, you are our anchor. And I thank you that your word is our anchor, God. And I thank you for the truth that you speak to us through your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would come. Continue to come. Continue to fill me with your spirit that I might speak good news to your people. That as I'm preaching, people will be healed. Not because of me, but just because I'm talking about you. I pray that as I'm preaching, God, people would experience your presence. They would experience your touch. That, Lord, you would touch them where no one else can touch them, deep within their souls and in their hearts. And in their bodies, soul and spirit, God, that you would refresh them, each and every heart in this room. You would refresh me as I receive from you. And as I speak, God, you would refresh your people. And we would leave here with a fresh encounter of you, that we might taste and experience you and see that you are good. Thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit. More God. Okay, so I'm just going to jump straight in here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. So what's happening now is that Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. When we read scriptures like said that say Jesus became sin. He was made to become sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what's happening right here. At the heart of our Christian faith, Jesus is on the cross. And in Isaiah it says that he was beaten beyond comprehension. His flesh was beaten so he was unrecognizable that we might become recognizable to God. And so you haven't got a masculine man who's got a couple of scars on him on the cross. He's been beaten to shreds. It's like a lump of meat on the cross. So if you just position your heart to see that, position your spirit to see that actually happened, that God came in the flesh and he was crucified and he was put on the cross. That's where he is right now. And he's hanging there and he says, I thirst. And what's happening here? Why is he saying I thirst? He's saying I thirst because sin is on him and he's becoming sin, and sin makes you thirsty. Sin makes you thirsty. So all the sins of the world are coming upon Jesus, and no one will ever know what it's like. But the eternal sins of humanity are on Jesus at this point, and he's thirsty. It's like an understatement that he would be thirsty. But it's telling us that sin makes us thirsty. And sin makes us thirsty, and it cannot satisfy us. Have you ever noticed that sin always lures you in, like lust, greed, a love of money, a love of material possessions, always lures you in, and it feels like it's going to quench your thirst. It feels like it's going to satisfy you, and it never does. I remember Stuart Reed, when he preached a few times ago, he said that sin is like a confidant, it's like a friend. And so when you lust after something, somehow you get deceived into thinking that's going to quench your thirst, that's going to satisfy you. It doesn't, it never does. And Jesus is hanging there, he's made to be sin, he's taking the sins of the world on him. And so he's thirsty. And this sin creates unquenchable desires in us. But what's happening here is Jesus is taking that sin off us, onto himself, so we're free from it and we can also thirst now for righteousness. Because we can't thirst for righteousness without Jesus dying on the cross. We can't know God without Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus is the only way that we're ever going to commune with God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. That's how important Jesus Christ is. And what's happening in this picture here is he's taking that barrier away that was between us and God, and he's taking it upon himself, and he's thirsty. In Psalm 69 verse 21, because it says he fulfills scriptures, it says, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, and that's God just speaking through the psalm. Knowing, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, about how God always knew this was going to happen, prophetically speaking, this is what's going to happen. He's going to be hung on a cross, and he's going to be thirsty, and they're going to give him vinegar to drink, as we read in verse 29. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And so if Jesus took sin from us at this time, and a thirst of sin, so we're free from it and also free to thirst for righteousness, that we might be satisfied. With the sourness of sin, Jesus is now taking. Taking away the taste of sin. Prophetically, he's taking away, when they're putting the sour wine in his mouth, not only is he taking the sins in his body, in his mouth, he's taking away sin, he's taking away our thirst for sin, so we might thirst for righteousness, and he's taking away the sour taste of sin. Why is he doing that? He's taking away the sourness of sin so that we might taste and see that he is good. You see, it feels like as Christians that we can't do anything else but be forgiven and then sin. And my question to that is Jesus enough for us as Christians? Is it possible that what happened on the cross then freed us from sin? Because the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans, we're freed from sin, we're dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So sin is dead to us. And is it possible that now sin is dead to us, we can not only be free, but thirst to be free? So we don't want to sin anymore. We don't want the lust. We don't want the greed. We don't want the material possessions over Jesus. We don't want money over Jesus. We don't have a lust for this life over Jesus. We actually have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness beyond this world. And that's actually what we want. And so we don't tend to focus too much on what we don't want. It's like, I don't want to run out in front of the car and get run over, so I don't do it. And is it possible that through the Spirit of God, we as Christians can know that we're free? And not only know that we're free, but want to act like we're free. We want to. We don't want to thirst for sin. We want to thirst for righteousness. And we want to hunger for righteousness. Because blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. See, Psalm 51:7. David writes that psalm after he slept with another man's wife. And if you read that psalm, I'm sure we've all experienced that time when you sin. And you read that psalm and you just feel the horror of what he's done. He says, "Purge me, take my sin with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And he's prophetically speaking about this because it's a hyssop branch that they lift up the sour wine with and put in his mouth. And it's also hyssop that is used in the Old Testament when the people of God are told to apply the blood on the doorframe. They use hyssop to apply it. And what's happened in that psalm is David has bought the lie that sin is going to satisfy him. He's bought the lie. He's looked at that woman, he's lusted and thought, if I can have that woman, I'll be satisfied. And he was blinded and deceived into thinking that if he can just have that woman, somehow his life will be great. And that's what sin does. It hangs around and says, come here, I will satisfy you. And sin, as we know, is erupting at great levels on this planet. You've only got to look at bus adverts. You know, they're putting pictures up on bus adverts that wouldn't have even been a pornographic magazine when I was a kid. That's what's happening. It's becoming accepted in this world to see those images. And sin is elevating. So we need to get a grip on this thing. We need to understand who we are and through the Spirit of God, thirst for what is right. That we don't get ourselves into messes. We don't get ourselves into places we don't want to be. We don't want to buy the lie of sin. Because sin is a lie. And David says, purge me, Lord. Which means take my sin with hyssop and make me clean. And I shall be clean. And I believe that when Jesus said, it's finished. I believe it's finished. And I believe that through this, Jesus being on the cross, taking our sin, taking away our thirst for sin, that we might thirst for righteousness, he's effectively saying, give me your sin and its sour taste, and I shall make your heart and mouth clean. See, through the cross, Jesus is actively saying to us, give me your sin and its sour taste. And I shall make your heart clean. I shall make your mouth clean. Come to me. Come to me. Give me your sin. Give me your temptations. Give me your lusts. Give me your greed. and I will make you clean, and I will change your mind and your heart that you will now want to be clean. You won't just be clean and then walk around in the dirt. You will be clean by the Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus. And now you will change your choices, that you will now hunger and thirst for me, says Jesus. That's what's going on here. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now in the Old Testament, I'm sure many of you have heard, I think we've covered it here, the Day of Atonement. Where what the people of God did, because this is before Jesus, what the people of God did, it's obviously before the incarnation of Jesus, what the people of God had to do every year was a special annual sacrifice to cover their annual sins. And what the high priest would do was he would sprinkle blood of a bull on the Ark of the Covenant, and he would also sprinkle the blood of, that was for him and his family, and sprinkle the blood of a goat on the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was another goat as well that he would lay his hands on and apply the sins of the people, press down on the goat, and then they send the goat out to the desert. And that represents our sin being sent out into the desert. As far as the east is from the west, it goes and it never comes back. And that's all pointing to this. Because did you know what the high priest said when the Day of Atonement rituals were finished? He said, "It is finished." That's amazing to me. Because Jesus isn't just saying it's finished for no reason at all. He's saying it's finished because he's fulfilling the fact that sin has been dealt with. And now we can have direct access to God and be covered by the blood and be forgiven. And not only that, but we can actually walk in righteousness and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because in Hebrews 10 it talks about the blood of bulls and goats not being enough for our eternal forgiveness, which is why they're continually sacrificed. But there's a very interesting piece of scripture in Hebrews 10 that says, if it were enough, if the blood of bulls and goats were enough, the people of God would walk around without a consciousness of sin. And so if Jesus is the fulfillment of what's finished, then we as the people of God have the right, I believe, to walk around without a consciousness of sin. And what do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that I'm not conscious of sin. It doesn't mean I'm not conscious of the capacity to sin. It just means I'm not walking around telling myself I'm full of it. I'm now walking around as a saint because it's finished. That's my life now. I'm a saint. You're a saint if you know Jesus Christ. And it's amazing that if we miss this, we get confused and we hunger and thirst for different things. But if we get this right, it's our identity. It's so important. That we need to know that we are righteous. We need to know it's finished. And you might say to me, well, okay, that's great, Paul. We know that theologically I'm righteous. But what about day-to-day life? Well, let me ask you a question. It says in this Bible it's finished. We get to tomorrow. Something happens. We slip up. We think something. It might not even be our fault. We get a thought into our mind and we feel unclean. Does it still say it's finished? It does. We get to Tuesday. Something else happens. Does it still say it's finished? It does. We get to Wednesday. We live a perfectly pure, clean day. We never have a sinful thought in our lives. Nobody does anything to annoy us. We watch Jesus of Nazareth all day. We read the Bible all day. We're cleansed. We're purified. Does it still say it's finished? Do you get my point? There's something rooted in Jesus' crucifixion which means we can never lose. But that doesn't mean, as the scriptures deal with it, doesn't mean that we then go out and sin. It means that we're attracted to Him. Because you might say, well, what happens when I forget this thing? Well, God says, don't forget me. God says, abide in me. God says, abide in me, remain in me. We're not supposed to wander to a place where we don't know who God is. Now, we all like sheep have gone astray. And so we do wander. But my question to you is challenging to me even myself. I'm speaking to myself. Why do I wander when I have everything in Christ? And it feels like the Spirit of God is bringing the body of Christ closer to the reality that we really are saints. And we're not spending our time saying, yeah, but I'm going to blow it. Yeah, but it's going to happen. I'm going to make mistakes this week. I'm setting myself up for failure. You know, that's not what Jesus wants. When you stand in the presence of God and picture Him on the cross, if what He did wasn't enough, then what else is going to happen? Nothing. It's enough. It's finished. And we can walk around in that. We can believe that. Because I believe that when people who don't know Jesus see someone who knows it's finished, it changes them. They come across someone who's got something, who's rooted in something, who loves something, who is loved by someone so much that they would pay for everything on the cross. Because John says, I say this to you, that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have a mediator. So my question to myself is, why am I going anywhere except to my mediator? I want to live with the mediator, so I don't need to mediate with him. I want to be clothed in him. I want to stay in him. I just want to be loved by him and love him all the time so I don't wander. And everything I do, whatever God's called me to be and do, I don't wander out of that place. And so when I do get challenges in my life, it's not, oh, where's Jesus? Oh, where's Jesus? I know Jesus is here and in me. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you want to know the truth about it being finished, you've got to bow your head and give yourself to Jesus. That for me is the key to knowing the truth about yourself in Christ, is bowing your head and giving up yourself to him. It's not complicated. You bow your head. Even when you're on the bus, you don't have to physically bow your head. Your heart can just bow to him. And just constantly give yourself over to him. So I'm sure we get ourselves into situations when we're fearful and anxious. Just bow your heart and your head. And give yourself to him. And say, Lord, what do you want from me in this place? What do you want from me here? This is not about me, this is about you. Since it's the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So a day of preparation is the people of God, the Jewish people, they spend a day preparing for the Sabbath rest. And so there's a whole day where they're just preparing to rest. And that's what this day is. And the Jews asked Pilate, their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. Because there's two people crucified with Jesus. They're both still alive. Jesus has now given himself up. The other two, I wonder, as Matthew Henry says, are the other two just trying to hang on to life for something? They just got that, you know, even though they know they're going to die, they're just hanging on because they just don't know what else to do. But Jesus has released himself. He's given himself. Which is makes sense to me why he died before those two. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. So what's happening here with this blood and water, this Jesus being pierced? Well, I believe what's happening is that the source of life, the source and fountain of life, Jesus Christ, is being pierced and blood and water is coming out. Blood signifies our justification. And that word means it's just as if you'd never sinned. When you're covered by the blood of Jesus, it's just as if you'd never sinned. And the water represents the purification, the sanctification, which means to be cleansed by God over and over again by the blood and the water of the Spirit. And as you're walking as a Christian, you're constantly in communion with the Spirit. And He's constantly purifying you. If you step out of line, He brings you back. If you have a thought that is not worthy of you as a righteous child of God, He tells you. If you make mistakes, He reveals it to you and lovingly brings it back. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is revealing, and Scripture is revealing, that we can walk in the blood and the water all the time if we stay connected to the fountain of life. If we walk in Jesus, with Jesus on our mind, with Jesus in our hearts, worshipping Him, thinking about Him, doing things for Him according to His will. A very interesting bit of Scripture that says, "He who saw this has borne witness." So he sees the blood and the water coming out. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. So he's saying this so we might believe. You see, John is saying this so we might believe it's finished. That sin really is dead. Our sin really has been taken on the cross. He's saying this so we would believe it. And we wouldn't just know it in our heads, we would experience it. And we would walk in it. Because if you want to know what you believe, look at your life. Look at the choices you make in your life. And that tells you what you believe. You might say you believe in healing for the sick. You might say that you believe that Jesus has forgiven your sins. You might say a variety of things, but when you look at the choices you make and the life that you lead, it will tell you what you believe. If you never lay your hands on someone to pray for the sick, you probably don't believe God heals all the time. You probably don't believe it's the will of God to heal. And I'm speaking to myself. If you don't believe that God supplies everything you're going to need, then you look at your life and you're not really asking God for provision. You're not setting things up for God in your life. Then that may tell you something. And that's between you and God. But take a look at the choices you make. It will tell you what you believe. But we don't have to live our lives as Christians condemned. And that is the core of what I believe John wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that the cross was enough. He wants us to believe that Jesus really did finish things. And so we don't walk around energy sapped, thinking that we're not forgiven, thinking that we're not loved, thinking that we're not accepted. We actually walk around knowing Jesus has taken all our sin on the cross, and as we walk this thing out, we're being constantly purified and sanctified by the blood and the water. It's a big thing. Our identity is a big thing. And I'm shocked sometimes about how easily I forget my identity. But I think that gap is getting closer the more I accept it's finished. Okay, thank you, Father, help me. Okay. So these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And those Scriptures are pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. Because in Exodus 12, when the people of God were asked to apply the blood on the doorframe, it was the blood of a spotless lamb, and they weren't to break the bones of the lamb. And so that is a fulfillment of that scripture. The other one, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. That's from Zechariah 12:10. And that's interesting. That's an interesting... It's so interesting how I can't find it. There it is. You can easily find these things when you're on your own. And there's a room full of people looking at you. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." And that's the fulfillment of that scripture. On him they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. You see, mourning is a grieving, is a valid response when you realise that it was your sin on the cross. You see, we often say, "Oh, the Jewish people crucified Jesus," and that's true. But he's up there because of our sin. We all crucified him. All of us. And when you get into this place, as I'm sure many, if not all of you already are or you've been, where you're praying and you're worshipping, and something happens when you actually realise what happened that day on the cross, where by the Spirit of God he reveals to you that it was your sin on the cross. And you just grieve for Jesus. You grieve because that thing that you intentionally did and didn't care about God is now laid on Jesus Christ. But we can't stay there. I don't believe he wants us to stay there. A few verses later, in Zechariah it says, "On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." So there is a mourning and a grieving that your sin is on Jesus. But there's also a celebration that your sin was on Jesus. It's not on you anymore. You're now righteous. You're now forgiven. You're now accepted. And it says the word fountain. On that day there should be a fountain open for the house of David. And could it be that when the fountain of life was pierced, out comes blood and water, because Jesus was the embodiment of our righteousness and our purification, just as if we'd never sinned. Why is he doing this? So we can represent him on earth without being bogged down in what everybody else is bogged down in, and we can live for a kingdom that's not here. We can live for a heavenly kingdom. Because if you and I take our eyes off who we really are and who he really is and what he really did, we won't make an impact at all in this world. If you walk around feeling condemned, feeling unforgiven, feeling unloved, people won't see the Christ in you as they will if you walk around forgiven, knowing you're forgiven, knowing you're loved. You see, I would say most, if not all, Christians I know are going to heaven, but some of them are going to have to go through hell to get there. I don't think that's God's will. And I find it difficult to articulate, but I know there's something more. When I look at Jesus in the spirit realm, and in my mind, and in my worship, and I read the words that we sing, we all sing them together. I look at it and I think there's something more than just waiting for God to come back, waiting for Jesus to return. There's something more. There's sacrifice he paid for. The sacrifice he made for me to walk around and talk about him, to commune with him. The sacrifice he made for you, that you might commune with him and walk with him. It's too big a sacrifice for it to just be, okay, now you're forgiven, wait for the heaven bus. There's more. You know, I believe that more is probably quite a few things. One of them is rest. Like, not the phone's off, no one's called me for a couple of hours. I'm talking about a rest that we've never experienced. I'm talking about an eternal impartation of rest in us, which makes such a difference to who we are in Christ that people are going to look at us and say, "What is that?" Because as the world gets busier, the world is driven by fear, the world is driven by anxiety, the world is driven by sin. The Bible says the God of this world is the devil. The world is orchestrated by sin. And we've been chosen by God to display a different kingdom. And it's all there, it's finished, it's all there for us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit obviously can do what He wants. He's God. And I believe He will come in big outpourings and moments in our lives. But I also believe parallel to that is the Spirit of God is building and raising a generation of people. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You're alive now. It's you included. That the Spirit of God is inviting us to walk in a supernatural reality of who we are. Almost too good to be true that we would be righteous and forgiven forevermore. Not so we go and sin, but so we commune with Him in ways that we cannot even fathom. And we experience the Sabbath rest from heaven, which changes us. It changes us. It shines a light on a hill. Like, can you imagine when people go out to feed the starving? Can you imagine what those people see when they're starving and they see someone who's just released their life to help someone else? You don't do that unless you know people do that. You don't do that out of love, pure godly love, unless you know Christ. You might do that as a religious work. You might do that to show people that you're a good person. But I think in part, when God says we do good deeds and they're like filthy rags, it's by trying to prove yourself as a good person without Christ. And so can you imagine when someone's sat there, they're starving, and they see someone who's filled with the Spirit, who's filled with Jesus, who knows about love. Now, all they're interested in is food. But can you imagine the difference if that person meets someone who's full of the Spirit, they've given up their life, and they're not doing this to please someone else or to show themselves to be a good person. They're doing this out of the love of God. Now, that person encounters God. That person encounters Jesus. And it doesn't always have to be on the mission field or in a church. It can be anywhere. Because we have to get this. We have to get the fact that we're righteous and we're forgiven. We have to get the fact that Jesus has paid for our sin. And now we're righteous. Now we're children of God. Now we're filled with His Spirit. Now we can walk in purification. We have to get this. And I believe that rest is something that God wants to impart. Because I was reading the last few verses of this in the office about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking the body off the cross. And I didn't have anything to say. I did a bit of study and I wanted to say something from the heart of God, and I didn't feel that God was saying anything. So I walked into the youth hall, and I walked around the youth hall, and I was just reading the passage over and over again. I said, "God, I think I've got the stuff to say beforehand, but I want to hear from your heart. I want to know what you're saying. I don't just want to say what everyone else has said or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I just wanted something from the heart of God. And as I walked around, the Lord started to speak to me about preparation and about how the people of God prepare for a Sabbath rest. And so that they spend a day preparing for the Sabbath rest. And if you look at Joseph and Nicodemus, it seems to me that they loved and respected Jesus, taking his body down from the cross. But in their eyes, Jesus was dead. In their eyes, Jesus was dead. They're holding his body. He's dead. Now, I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know what they were hoping. But if you're holding a dead body, he's dead. And of course, we know in hindsight that Jesus rose again. But they didn't know that. And so there's a period of preparation before the resurrection when all looks lost. And I believe that the Spirit was saying to me that before a resurrection, there's a period of preparation where everything seems dead. And I believe that we as individuals, actually this church, we are in a period of preparation where there's many things seem like they're dead. You might have something in your body that just makes you give up. You might have someone in your family who just makes you want to give up. And I believe that what God was saying to me was there's a period of preparation for us as individuals and as a church that where it seems like all is dead, but he's preparing for a resurrection. He's preparing to resurrect the power of his Spirit in this place. And it might look like things are dead. In the natural, you're holding almost dead bodies. Your parents. Your children. Thank you, Jesus. Finally. Your children. Your loved ones at work. It looks like they're dead. And God is preparing you for a resurrection in that area. I believe it. I believe the Spirit of God is going to pour out. And I say to God, why not? Now. And I believe he wants us to cry out like that. I believe that we are called to make demands on God. Not you must do this, but Father, Son, Daughter, Father demands. Because why has he made us righteous? Why has he made us children? So we demand things from him in a relationship. Not you must come down, but Lord, where are you? I want to see you. And I was asking for breakthrough yesterday when I was resting, and I said to the Lord, I want a breakthrough in my mind. And he said to me, okay, this is what intercession is. Intercession is not battling and striving to pray things in unbelief that they would happen. Intercession is a father-son or father-daughter communication when you're asking for help. Out of that relationship, you're asking for help. Many times I've interceded, and I've done it as Mike Bickle calls rock pile. I've done it out of worship. I've done it out of duty. I've done it out of striving. I've done it because I meant well. I wanted people to be well. I wanted people to experience Jesus. But Philippians talks about how you should give your requests over to God in a place of worship, in a place of thanksgiving. And you should do that. But more than that, we need to stand there in our righteousness and say, Lord, we've had enough of you not being here. I've had enough of the sickness in this place. I've had enough of the sickness in this area. I've had enough of the devil having authority over people's minds who we know belong to you, Jesus. That's the kind of intercession we want to be doing. Because when James said, prophecy is invitation to intercession. And when he speaks words over this church, we listen. As leaders, we listen and discern. And we don't know exactly everything that's going to work out. But we're hungry to find out. We're hungry to find out because I believe God has got a move. He's doing something here. And as his children, he wants us to stand before him and say, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And I believe that through crying out in that intercession, our relationship strengthens with God. Because thinking about Jesus being prepared for burial was actually preparation for the ultimate Sabbath rest. Because we can experience rest on this earth, knowing we're forgiven. Can you imagine if you took every thought out connected to condemnation of your mind, how much space there would be? Is it just me? Can you imagine how much space would be if you actually believed? You actually believed in the blood. You believed in the water. But all of this is pointing to a heavenly rest, a heavenly Sabbath, a heavenly marriage supper of the Lamb. Because we are called to be different. We are called not to run around and thirst for things that can't satisfy, because that's what the world is doing. Those who don't know Christ are running around trying to satisfy themselves with things that will never satisfy. But we have the one who said, he who believes in me shall never thirst. They shall be satisfied. He said that. And that's the kind of arena where we can make relationship demands on God. Because he said it. It's your idea, God. You said everyone who believes in you will never be thirsty. They will be satisfied. So my question to myself and us is, do we believe in Jesus? Do we believe it was enough? Do we believe that when Jesus was a lump of meat on that cross and he said it's finished, do we believe it's finished? Or do we keep going back and trying to make something else save us? And so, Father God, I just pray for your Spirit to come and reveal to us our righteousness. A fresh revelation of our righteousness. A fresh revelation of who we are. A fresh revelation of the finished work of Christ. That we might not strive and struggle, that we might rest in who you've made us to be, and then send us out, God. I thank you that you've sent us out. Many places you're sending us out. We all leave this building. We all go somewhere. And I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would rest upon us and give us a new revelation of righteousness that people would see. That people would see you in us. That we wouldn't be sucked into the world's desires. The world's desires to have a thirst quenched that can never be quenched. Lord, help us to believe the truth that we will never thirst when we commune with you. We will never thirst when we know you. You are everything. You are our satisfaction. Spirit of God, come. And I pray for an anointing for those who preach, anointing for those who teach, anointing for those who lead worship, an anointing for those who do social action as a job. Lord, let the ones who are helping the poor specifically, Lord, let the ones who are following Christ shine a light that reveals your love for them. And may that change the culture around them, that those who are doing it, thinking that they're doing it for salvation, will actually experience Jesus through that. They would experience God's love. Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray you just reveal more of yourself to us as we get on our faces, God, and worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God.